Father, you
are. All right. We are going to start a new series called What Happened After Jesus Died, okay? And really, I probably should have titled it What Happened After Jesus Resurrected, because we're going to go through the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, turn there to Acts chapter 1. Why should we study the book of Acts? Well, the first answer is because it's a book of the Bible, and you should study all the books of the Bible, okay? Easy one, right? But this book kind of gives us direct insight into what the earliest Christians in the early Christian church did, okay? This is the first we're seeing of that. It's a historical account of what they did after Jesus ascended. And this also shows how the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus impacts the rest of the world for the rest of the course of history, okay? Which is interesting. I was thinking the other day, I was talking with someone about this. The only thing that has altered the scale on which we set our time in years is Jesus. The only thing, right? It's marked by BC and AD. I was thinking maybe the coronavirus could do that too, but it hasn't. So anyway, BC and AD, from when Christ was born, there was 33 years of his ministry. Then he ascended, he died and then rose and then ascended. And then this is from then on, okay? The Acts of the Apostles. And finally, but not exhaustively, we see the Holy Spirit in a new light in this book. The book of Acts is kind of when the Holy Spirit is more introduced to us as believers, directly impacting our lives. So today I'm just going to kind of go over the background and the significance of the ascension, which is an often neglected doctrine in Christianity. We're going to see that the ascension is massively important for us even now, okay? So I want us to see that tonight. Just to give you a little background, do you guys remember the book of Luke? Yeah? That guy also wrote this book, okay? So this is Luke's second volume. He wrote the book of Luke, obviously, and then he wrote the book of Acts as well. He authored both of them. The end of Luke ends with Jesus giving understanding to the disciples about what the Old Testament, how the Old Testament talked about him. Actually, let's just read it. It's up here on the screen. I'm going to read it for you. Ooh, Luke 24. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and in the prophets and Psalms must be fulfilled." Okay, so he's pointing back to the entirety of the Old Testament, saying that he has come to fulfill that. Verse 45, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." Jesus gives them understanding. "And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead.'" So dying on the cross and rising from the empty tomb there, why we celebrate Easter. Verse 47, "And that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So these are the last words that he says to the disciples, that they would be witnesses to all the nations, starting in Jerusalem, and also, by the way, you need to stay in the city and wait for the Holy Spirit. This is the last direction he's giving them. So Jesus dies for our sins. He rises from the dead, ultimately conquering sin and death. And then he appears to the disciples, saying that he's going to baptize them with the Holy Spirit, just like John baptized them with water. And then we get to what we're going to talk about today. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 6. This is what it says. "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' He said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight." So a very interesting thing happening here. Sometimes the Bible puts the words of Jesus in red. Sometimes maybe you have a Bible like that. These are the very last red words, technically, that you'll see in the Bible. You'll see some other ones where they quote Jesus. But this is, well, in Revelation, sorry. But anyway, this is the last words that he says before he ascends to go back to heaven. Okay? So I want you to look. The disciples ask the question, at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? So they're thinking about themselves right here in this moment. Are you going to bring the kingdom back to Israel? This is what we've been waiting for, okay? Are you going to do this? And I want you to look at Jesus' response. First of all, he's basically saying, you don't need to know that. Do you ever talk to your parents or someone and you say, ask them a question, and they say, you don't need to know? I hate that so much. Oh, it's terrible. It's like, yes, I do. I need to know. I'm going to cry if you don't tell me. No, I don't say that. Anyway, he's basically saying, it is not for you to know the time or the season, but God the Father has fixed this. Before the foundation of the world, he knew exactly the time and the season, the appointed time of which this will happen. But here's something that you do need to know. You need to know that you will be my witnesses about me and the gospel in all of Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in all of Samaria. And then, actually further than that, you're going to go all the way to all the ends of the earth. Everything. You will be my witnesses. It's almost like their question wasn't very important. He's basically saying, don't focus on that. Here is your mission, okay? Stop focusing on these other things that are less important and that you don't even need to know about, and look to what I'm telling you is your mission now. So you have Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city that they weren't going to be far off of here in this moment. And then you have Judea, which is like the country region, okay? Then you have Samaria, which, what do we remember about Samaria when it comes to these people? Yeah, they didn't like each other, right? Jews and Samaritans didn't go well together, so that was probably shocking when they heard that. You mean the Samaritans, the people that we don't like very much? Yeah, those ones. So Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria's up here, all of Samaria, and then everywhere, the ends of the earth. So it's very interesting how he puts that in concentric circles, working outwards, okay? Starting with smaller, working to bigger, even including enemies. So this is just showing, this is another showing that the gospel is for everyone and not just the Jewish people. Okay, the good news and the forgiveness of sins is for everyone. And then as soon as he says this, he ascends into heaven. And we read in Hebrews chapter 1, this is talking about Jesus. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So as he ascends, this is what he is ascending to. He sits down at the right hand of the majesty on high. This is where he goes to be. So, as we've already read, we can technically answer the question I already asked you. What happened after Jesus died and rose from the dead? He ascends, right? He gives instruction, and then he leaves. That's basically what happens. Now, we need to focus on why is the ascension so important? Because my thought, as soon as I read this, is like, why did you not just stay down here with us? Like, wouldn't that have been better? Why didn't you just stay here and just continue to live, and you're like, you're truly God, so you can just live as long as you want, and you could be here right now, and you could help us? Like, why do you have to leave, is my thought process. So there must be a reason that ascending, going back to heaven, is necessary or important, right? There has to be a reason. God wouldn't do it otherwise. So Jesus, he ascends back into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God because what he had done on this earth, his work is done. It's finished, right? He has purchased redemption for believers. He's ushering in the kingdom of God. He defeated sin and death when he died and rose again. So all this type of work is completed, and then he ascends to heaven to continue work. Now, it sounds weird, but let me explain for a minute, okay? Jesus, we know, is our advocate with the Father. Does anybody know what the word advocate means? That's what supporter? Spokesperson? Yeah, intercessor? Yeah. Someone going or publicly supporting or recommending on behalf of another, right? That's what an advocate, what Mr. Webster told me it was. That's a dictionary. Do you guys still use this? Yeah, exactly. Good. Yeah. And so Jesus is our advocate. And I know this because 1 John 2, 1 and 2 tells me, it says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Okay, that's impossible. But if anyone does sin, okay, good. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Right there is our advocate, not just Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ the righteous, and that's important. So Jesus ascends from earth where he accomplished these great things to purchase our salvation, to glorify the Father. Then he goes to heaven to apply those great things with the Father on our behalf. Okay, does that make sense so far? Goes to heaven to apply the great things that he accomplished on earth. Stick with me. So even when we continue in sin here on earth, the payment for our sin is being freshly applied because of Jesus' work as an advocate and mediator. This quote that I read was very helpful from a guy named David Mathis. He says, it's Jesus' ascension into the presence of God that gets all that he accomplished down here to count for us up there. Okay? Does that make sense? Everything that he did down here on earth, he goes and ascends to the Father to make it count up there with the Father. Okay? We catching that? I'm not getting yeses, so. Okay, good? All right, that's really awesome. So let's act like it is at least, right? Thank you. And then another quote that was really helpful. This is a little bit longer, so stick with me here. You guys can do this. A guy named Tim Keller, he's also a famous evangelical pastor. He says, so when the Bible says that Jesus stands as our advocate and representative before the throne of the universe, it is a way to say that he is ascended and not just levitated, okay? He didn't just levitate, but he has ascended into heaven. It doesn't matter what you have been or what you have done. It doesn't matter how flawed and foolish you are. Some of us are very flawed and foolish, right? Myself included. When the eyes of God the Father look at you, they see the ascended Jesus. When they listen to you, they hear him. When God looks and listens to you, he sees and he hears infinite beauty. That's incredible. So when I am going to the Father in my sinfulness, he looks at Christ and sees that. That's awesome. So this ascension to heaven is absolutely necessary for on our behalf. Very necessary. Hebrews 7, just to give you a couple verses to back that up. Hebrews 7 says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost. I love that. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God. The worst he can save if they draw near to God. The worst. Okay, sorry, let me read it again. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Constantly, Christ is making intercession on our behalf as the ascended king. Okay? Romans 8 says, this is kind of interrupting a section of text here that we actually just sang about. It says, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Because he is truly God, and because he is truly man, it makes it possible for Jesus to be the mediator between man and God. Does that make sense? He's truly God, and he's truly man, so he can mediate on our behalf to God. He fills out both categories. So this doctrine of ascension is really big, and I am barely scratching the surface, and there is so much more to this. But I hope we're beginning to see a little bit of why it is so important. Not to mention, it shows kind of the completeness of what Christ has done and is doing. So Christ was in heaven for all eternity past, then comes to earth in the form of man to seek and save the lost, right? It's us. So how appropriate is it that when the mission is complete, he then returns back to where his accomplishments can be applied? So if you think about it, when you win the Olympics, an Olympic event, what do? Afterwards, you get to the podium and get a medal reward, right? So you run a race, or you throw something far, or you swim fast, or you, there's multiple Olympic sports, right? Okay, you do something good and you get to the podium, okay? So the accomplishment is applied when you get to the podium, saying, yeah, you're the one that did this, okay? Here you go, here's your medal or your inheritance, if you will. For what you did. So it's kind of like that, in a sense, but just way better. So Christ is returning, ascending, not just levitating, but he is returning as like a coronation as king. And not just, he's no longer the suffering servant, okay, that he was here on earth. He came down here to be a servant, to serve us, not to be served, but to serve us, and give his life as a ransom for many. So often when we read the Gospels, we see Christ as the suffering servant. He didn't have it easy, right? In fact, he was, you know, picked on. He was brutally murdered on our behalf. He was the suffering servant. And no longer is he that, like he was here on earth. But he is ascending to his kingship in heaven, where, remember, in Matthew 28 it says, in all heaven, in all the earth, I have the authority. So he's getting that. He's going back to that. And this whole idea kind of helps us understand that verse I was mentioning at the beginning. When he says this, Jesus literally says this, and he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. I read that so many times thinking, that is like a lie. Like, that has to be a lie, right? How is that possible? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Who do we know the helper is?
Holy Spirit,
yeah. So we'll get into that way more as we go through Acts, since he's prominent in the book. But we shouldn't necessarily say that there is no longer a need for Jesus here on earth. Because in my mind, I can think of 100 reasons why I would want him to be here right now. But he himself says that this is better. And if there's one thing I know about Jesus, is he's always right. Okay? And so he says this is better. And there's a need for him in heaven to be an advocate, to be an interceder on our behalf. So it is good for us that Jesus ascends. And like I said, there's much more I could say about this. But let me close with one more point, and then we'll end the couple verses here. So we know that technically the work of Christ is not completed until he comes back, right? We know this because we have the whole Bible. We can see what happens in the end. We have, you know, the Word of God, and we have the promises that are in it. So it just makes sense that how can he descend back riding on a horse with a sword coming out of his mouth, right? How can he do this? How can he come back to ransom his people if he does not first ascend back into heaven? Okay, so it just makes sense logically how that comes to be. So him going back to heaven and currently being there is the reminder to us that one day he is coming back. And he's going to make all things new. He's going to make it right. And he's going to rule and reign perfectly. What boggles my mind is that it literally says Christ is going to reign for 1,000 years perfectly, and people are still going to be like, nah, he's not the one. Like, what? Anyway, boggles my mind. So instead of this ascension looking like it is the book end on the story here. It is actually just the beginning of what is the end, if that makes sense. So we have the ascension saying, well, there goes Jesus. This is all over. The disciples are like looking up at him like he's a balloon just traveling slowly up in the air, right? That's how I imagine it went. You notice how you get a balloon, you let it go, it's full of helium, and you just can't stop looking at it until it leaves your sight. You know what I mean? You ever had that feeling where you're just looking up at the balloon and you can't stop staring at it until you can't see it any longer? That's what I feel like happened here. But anyway, they think this might be the end, but this is really just the beginning of the end. Anyway, let's return to the scene and let's end this here. Where are we at? We have the disciples standing there watching him. Verse 10. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So here's the promise again. I think that these two people were angels. I think. That's just my opinion. The language seems to agree with that. But anyway, they saw them. They said, why are you still standing here? He's taken up, obviously, as you just saw, and he's coming back. So basically what they do is they leave this area and they kind of get right to business. And how many disciples are there at this point? 11. Yeah, good. That's almost like a trick question. There's 11 disciples. Why? Judas. Judas is there no longer. So what's the first thing you think they're going
to
do?
They have to pick another disciple.
Yeah. Do you know how they did it? Yeah, they cast lots. Isn't that crazy? I don't know how casting lots always looks, but I imagine it's like you throw three things on the ground and whichever one's closest to the person, that's the person you choose. And I always thought that was weird, but then I read the verse in Proverbs where it says the Lord determines every lot that's cast. And so I'm like, oh, okay. He's just sovereign over everything. Anyway, so they left this area. They got straight to business. And now Acts, the book of Acts starts, this kind of this historical account of what the apostles did. It starts with Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, he's going to use these 11, then 12 people, and then many more men and women in this book to basically flip the world upside down, okay, is what's going to happen. And that's pretty cool. It's pretty cool to see it unfold. We can trace what we are doing here back to this, which is incredible. So in the book of Acts, the early church starts, okay? And what we're doing right now is called church. So we can trace it all the way back to what happens here in the book of Acts, and I think it's really cool. Jesus is using these people to turn the world upside down, and it's undeniable. Even if you don't believe in God, it is undeniable how Christianity has come through the ages, okay? So, any questions about that or any comments? Anything to add? Anything to ask? Does that make sense? And you can't just shake your head because you want me to be done. And I would encourage you, I didn't get to spend a whole lot of time on it, but if you really look into the intercession, the advocacy of Christ, especially through the book of Hebrews, it is really fascinating. The theology behind that is incredible, and we are totally undeserving of that. But I would encourage you to take a look a little more at that, especially Hebrews 7, Hebrews chapter 9. All right, anything else? No questions. I explained it perfectly. Again. How did I do that? Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah. And so that John 14 verse said, I'm leaving, but I'm sending you the helper, the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Yeah. And you can see pretty much like a radical change as soon as chapter 2 hits in their behavior. Right. Yeah. Yeah. And that's another thing. I'm sorry, I forgot to mention that. Jesus, before he ascended, is truly man, so he's limited to a certain space, right? You think about that? So if I wanted to see Jesus, I'd have to go to Jerusalem to see Jesus, or wherever he was at the time. But if you think, when he ascends and sends the Holy Spirit, I don't have to do that any longer, right? Because the Holy Spirit lives within the believer. Yeah, that's good. All right, good? Here's what we're going to do for the next 5-10 minutes. I have a question here. Is Andrew over with them? Can you just take a picture of this question and send it back to him? So the guys are going to go back there with Andrew, and the girls, the guys in the youth group are going to go back there with Andrew. Oh, and Kevin's here too, yeah. So Kevin can go back there with them. And then the girls will go with Regina and Candace back somewhere else, not here. And then the adults will stay in here, and you guys get to hang out with me. And we're going to answer this question.